Today on Real Life Radio.
We need to be very wise and very bright biblically in these days. Watch out for an illegitimate application of the word unity. You can be easily led astray, but not if we're in the Word of God.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called Unity, the Second Most Important Thing, begins in the book of Philippians chapter 2 with verses 1 through 4. Paul wrote his epistle to the church at Philippi during his imprisonment in Rome. In the beginning of chapter 2, Paul tells us that unity is something that must envelop the Christian and the church. The true definition of unity can only be found in the doctrines of God. It means to be like-minded in love, as we live our lives more and more like Jesus in this world. We're also not to do anything through selfish ambition or deceit, but to esteem others as better than ourselves. Today, Pastor Jack tells us that unity is not more important than truth, but a Christ-centered humility creates unity. It softens our hearts towards others, and it moves us towards compassion for one another's needs. It is a fellowship of the Spirit as we strive together for the faith of the gospel message. And now, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
Lord, now in the name, that glorious name, Jesus, that you would unlock your word, Lord, to our hearts. The word of life, the stable, firm, never changing, forever word of God, truth. And Lord, we just invite you now, as we've gathered together as a church, that your Holy Spirit would be happy to teach us this morning. Lord, we are all students of your word. We look to you, Lord, to instruct us and to guide us. And Father, may the place that we land always be, as it has been for the true followers of Christ for these 2,000 years, and for that matter, since the day of creation, your word, may we always land upon the foundation of your awesome eternal truth. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles this morning and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Can you believe I'm saying chapter 2? Philippians chapter 2. And in your notes, if you'd write down at the top of your notes the title is somewhat, and I hope, provocative. I want you to be thinking about it. I want it to raise an eyebrow. And we're going to be looking at the meaning of this topic, or this title, for the next couple of weeks. And here it is. For Philippians chapter 2, it's unity, the second most important thing. Will you write that down? Unity, the second most important thing. The apostle is going to be speaking to us about how unity ought to be something that envelops the Christian church, the Christian himself, herself, our lives, and how vitally important it is. You say, well, Jack, why don't you say that it's the most important thing? Because it's not the most important thing. You want to be very careful about this. As I mentioned recently in one of our studies, so I say again that this word unity is being prostituted by many people today as though it's the holy grail of meaning when it comes to our culture or even churchianity, that cast all things off for the sake of unity. And I'm going to argue with you for these next few weeks how impossible and wrong that really is. I am not saying unity is not important. I am not saying that it is precious in the sight of the Lord when the brethren dwell together in unity. But there is a way that that unity is established, and it's not through wishful thinking. It is not by us holding hands, singing kumbaya. It is not a bumper sticker that unites us. And it's not a prayer meeting either. We're going to be talking about the very breath of what united the Philippian church to, for example, the church at Colossae, or the church at Rome, or the church in Thessalonica, or the church in Ephesus, or for that matter, the church in Chino Hills. It's the same thing. We need to know what that is. And we need to be very wise and very bright biblically in these days. Watch out for an illegitimate application of the word unity. You can be easily led astray, but not if we're in the Word of God. So we come to one of the most interesting sanctions, I should say, of Scripture in Philippians, where this doctrine is placed in its proper setting. 1 John rightly says it in 1 John 4:17. The Bible there says, love has been perfected or made complete among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he, that is Christ, is, so are we in this world. That is a powerful statement. In our argument regarding unity being the second most or third most or maybe fourth most, we'll see, because I have this kind of a sarcastic argument today, that how unity is so vitally important, but what it is based upon in its layout of our urgency as Christians is all based upon the fact that we're to be like Jesus in this world. And Jesus didn't run around in the days of his earthly ministry trying to separate himself from Scripture to get everybody into his little fellowship. Remember, there's only 12 people in his church at the beginning, right? He didn't wave off certain doctrines so the Pharisees would attend. Look, the rich young ruler came to Jesus. Remember that? What a guy to win. What a guy to have in your church. A rich, young man of authority. Everybody wants a church with that guy in it. What did Jesus say? Jesus put up everything to make the man think that he would have to give up the worship of his stuff and of his power and of his youth and vitality, that he would have to reconsider all that so that Christ would be Lord. That's a shock. Jesus didn't lower the bar to get people into a church. Jesus, being truth, proclaimed truth, and he let the truth land where it may. And that's how he built the church of Jesus Christ, based upon truth, and those who come to the knowledge of the truth are united in the doctrines of God. It's a painful truth, but it's true nonetheless. And so as we look at this, it's going to be, I think, important. By way of introduction to this chapter, will you write down in your margins, and I'll read it to you from Jeremiah 31. When we talk about unity and spiritual growth and development, we've got a wonderful thing to proclaim, and it's biblically, doctrinally accurate. Now listen carefully. Jeremiah was, of course, written by a Jewish Hebrew prophet to the Jewish people. But it's even bigger than that. Jeremiah 31:31. Jeremiah looks into the future and says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Listen up, everybody, especially if you're Jewish, by the way. Verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. And if you're saying, well, what covenant was that? He says, it's my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. That is a covenant yet to come. So God is saying Israel was given the Old Testament covenant, but there's going to be another covenant coming to them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The fact of the matter is that the gospel first went to the Jewish people, and the introduction to the gospel is given in Jeremiah 31, where the announcement is given, the old covenant, God says, I'm going to do away with it. There's going to be a time when it's going to go off the stone tablets, because that can't save anybody, as you heard recently in one of our messages here, that it's got to come off the stone and into your human heart for it to be real. Not interested in religious practices and duties, God is saying it's not truly effective until it's in your heart. It's in you. The very law of God written upon the heart. The beautiful thing about that is that it goes out from among the Jewish people and to the world. In Isaiah 11, verse 10, the Bible says, in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him. Say amen to that. That is an awesome thing. What right, somebody might say, does a Gentile have to the promises of God? Right there, the book of Isaiah, there'll be a day coming when the Gentiles will seek God. See, why do you bring this up? Because Philippi was a Roman colony in Macedonia, as it is today. It was Gentile. It was not Jewish. But the gospel had come to the people of Philippi, and they had been transformed by the power of God's word. And Paul's writing from that Roman prison to the believers at Philippi. And it's powerful what he has to say. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, he says, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of the same or of one accord, of one mind. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And we'll go as far as we can on this today, church. Mark this down if you would. The first thing that we see regarding unity, the second most important thing is this, is that humility creates unity. Can you write that down? Humility creates unity. See, unity cannot be, by very definition and nature, the most important thing. And I'm specifically saying it to this culture that you and I live in today because truth is being sacrificed on the altar of unity. Give up truth. Let's just get together. Give up doctrine. We'll have a potluck instead. Give up what Jesus said and we'll make up whatever feels good to us. No, listen, humility creates unity. You can never have unity biblically until you and I see to it that I for me, you for you, go about being humbled by the power of the Word of God. Amen. You and I are not the authority on anything. Well, that comes as a shock to all of us, doesn't it? We are to come to Christ humbled. We need to step back and take a deep breath and read the Bible this way. God, read, as I read your word, God, speak into my life. What are you saying to me, God, from your word? And when we let that soak in like dye into a fabric, it begins to change our minds. It begins to change our very being. And the great thing that begins to take place, I would say instantly, and it's a forever lifetime experience, is God constantly bringing us place to greater humility because in that we have unity. And there's no other shortcut to that. So here we go, looking at it, verse 1 and 2, that this humility that creates unity is a Christ-centered humility. Will you write that down? It softens our hearts. A Christ-centered humility softens our human hearts. In verse 1, he says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ. I want you to take your highlighter and mark the word therefore. Why is it there? It's there because it demands that you look back at chapter 1. Specifically, this is Paul telling us today, look back at chapter 1, look back at verse 27, where it says that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. As I had you guys mark it last week, so mark it again. What are we be striving together for? What is it that is going to create us having this steadfastness in one spirit and one mind? Paul answers that question. And he said, it is us striving together for the faith of the gospel. Simple, this way, doctrine, Bible doctrine. It's the key thing of this church, doctrine. If it's not in the Bible, we're not interested. Oh, Pastor, what about this book? I'm not interested. If it goes against Bible, don't want to hear it. Not interested. Oh, you know what? I know the Bible says this, but this guy had this dream or this vision or this angel talked to him and said that this is what, not interested. Watch out. Bible doctrine. You'll never be led astray if you hang on to what the Bible teaches. And by the way, let the Bible interpret the Bible. You and I are not supposed to interpret the Bible. We're supposed to let the Bible interpret the Bible and then agree or disagree with it. I highly recommend you agree with it. It's better for you if you do. Therefore, with all that he's going to teach us in chapter 2, it's all based upon the argument that he gave in chapter 1, and it is this. Doctrine brings us to the place of one spirit and one mind. It's interesting that Paul is not even saying, let's just all get along. No, he's saying, let's acquiesce to doctrine. So, church, if you look at it together, look at the first thing that he says here. Therefore, number one, if there is any consolation in Christ. The word consolation is the word encouragement, rest, or comfort, or calm. Is there any calm in Christ to be had? Is there any comfort in Christ to be known? Is there any benefit in knowing Jesus? Absolutely. Yes, absolutely. The second word is there or if there any comfort of love? This is a beautiful statement. He is saying, is Christ the originator of love in your life? Is there a driving, persistent love that pushes you forward? I want you to think about this for a moment. If you realize that if there is any consolation of Christ, comfort, Paul is being a little bit sarcastic here. He's saying, Philippians, are you comforted at all regarding your relationship with Christ? Well, the answer is, if you're a Christian, the answer is yes. Listen, you and I as Christians, no matter who we may be today and how devoted we may be, we live in a fallen world, and you and I deal with the ups and downs of anxiety or pressures or issues of life. Would you agree with me, somebody? Please agree with me. We're not always super stellar. Don't worry, it's all good. And listen, our world gets rocked sometimes. And what do? Here's what a Christian does. When their world is rocked, they find this profound consolation in Christ. There's a peace to have in Christ. There's a rest. You can't explain it. If you don't have it and you've never had it, you don't know what I'm talking about. But it is real, it is powerful, and those of us in Christ who have experienced it know this ain't me making myself feel good. It ain't brought on. I know it's not a word, but it's not brought on by a pill. It's not brought on by an herbal tea. It's not brought on by a drink. It's not brought on by an experience. It's brought on by the person of Christ. And that leads us to this remarkable comfort of love, that when you know God loves you, listen, without conditions. You need to hear that today. Our human spirit lies to us because we think God loves us when we're being good people. God loves us when we are obedient. As lofty as that is to be obedient, it doesn't change his love for you. I have often found in my life when I've been a real bozo and a jerk to God, it's his love that embarrasses me into repentance. I'd feel better if God took me on the back and beat me up. But then that's carnal, because if I can pay a little bit of pain, then I feel like I had something to do with it. That's penance. Did you know that? There's religions that make people do penance so they can have a literal skin in the game, so that they can feel that they've been forgiven. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the antithesis of faith. To accept the forgiveness of God is difficult. It is hard. It's embarrassing. Listen, it is humiliating. Thank God. It's an offense to people to come to Christ. No, I've got to bring something. No, come to Christ. Well, I understand I'm a sinner. Let me write him a check. Keep your money. Come to Christ. Well, I know that I've done wrong, so just give me 10 steps and I'll do them. No. He's not a 12-step God, a 10-step God. He's not even a 2-step God. He's a 1-step God. Right to Christ. Right to Jesus. The woman at the well knew that. She discovered that. The thief on the cross discovered that. Everybody who encountered Jesus. The woman caught in the act of adultery, drugged to his feet, thrown down before him to be stoned to death. What did she find? That there's one step to Jesus. That is, agree with him that you've sinned against the holy God of the universe and Christ is the Redeemer. It's one step. It's none of this stuff that we conjure up. It's one step. Yes, that's humiliating, but it brings us to the unity of Christ. Am I yelling? I am excited about that truth. I'm preaching to me right now. You'll have to just kind of put up with this for a minute. Third thing we see here, if any fellowship of the Spirit. This is the famous word koinonia, the koinonia of the Spirit of God. This is a divine, supernatural work of the Holy Spirit among God's people. The word koinonia, fellowship is the English word. It means to be bonded together in a partnership. Listen. It's homogenous. You know what homogenous means? Homo, the same, homogenous, mixed together. Us mixed together as one in Christ, one. It's what Jesus said when he prayed to the Father in John 17. Father, it is my desire that they be one, even as we are one. Father, that we would be homogenous with them as you and I are. What an invitation by the Creator God of the universe. You're not going to get this message anywhere else on the planet. I mean, I don't mean this pulpit message. I'm talking about the message of the gospel. Drum up, search, look for every religion on the planet. You'll never get that offer. Only Jesus offers such liberating truth. And he invites you and I to have koinonia, the deepest fellowship that is known to the human being. Some Puritan translators would define, of course, the Greek word koinonia, but they would use the connecting English word intercourse. You can't get any closer than intercourse. And the Puritan says, that's it. That's how we are with our God. And when we walk with God and we're united in that humility of walking ever before the presence of a holy, awesome, almighty God. And those of us who understand that is the koinonia of the church. Amen. The fellowship of the church. A.W. Tozer called it the fellowship of the burning heart. He would often say to his congregation, are you of the fellowship of the burning heart? I like that. That's affectionate. That's beautiful. But what does it look like? This unique consolation in Christ, the comfort of love, and the fellowship of the Spirit. Well, it's a born-again life. It's a Christ-centered life that has been softened of heart. There's a change in us that's taken place, and it took place in the Philippian believers as well. Christian fellowship can only happen, church, when it's a Christ-centered fellowship. If you belong to a church or a fellowship where it is man-centered or committee-centered, or maybe it's activity-centered, you think about what's going on out back and what's going on this week with Night in Bethlehem. It's absolutely awesome.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, in a message called Unity, the Second Most Important Thing. Thanks for listening today. Our hope is that you have a tender heart towards God and a compassion towards one another. We'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio.
I'm always excited to get into the same room with my friend and my pastor, Pastor Jack Hibbs. Hey, I have to know about our book of the month, and I want to hear it straight from you. Tell me about Turnaround at Home.
One word, personal.
Yeah, no kidding.
This is a book that Lisa and I wrote. It's very personal, and we're very happy to announce, by the way, that the Turnaround at Home book was the last book that Pastor Chuck Smith wrote an acknowledgement
for
the foreword.
Yeah.
He actually wrote the foreword, and so we're happy about that. But the book talks about marriage dynamics, difficulties, strengths, and how to change things that you think are going to destroy your marriage. How do you turn those things around to actually make them stronger points. So thus the book, Turnaround at Home.
And this is the book of the month for January, Turnaround at Home by Jack and Lisa Hibbs. It's available for a gift of any amount at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And if you need to get a hold of us, call us 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-777-2346. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.